distinctive beliefs
to biblical Christianity. One is the Trinity. That's distinctive to biblical Christianity. Please understand, there is no other faith or religion around the world that believes in a Trinity. None. This to me is a convincing proof that the Trinity is revealed by God. All the other religions believe in one deity, or in a polygamy, or in animism, that everything has a spirit. That would be polytheism and animism. They're all variations of singularity or multiplication, but there is no revelation in any other religion on the face of the earth that proposes a Trinity, where there is one eternal being, the omnipotent one, all-knowing, present everywhere at the same time, but not part and parcel of creation, and of one essence, manifested in three distinct persons, personalities, not displaying three heads from the trunk of one body. That's not what the Trinity is. It's one essence displaying himself in three distinct personalities, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the communion between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit, the third person and essence of the Trinity. That's unique to biblical revelation. It's nowhere else found on the planet. In fact, people will fight you tooth and nail and distort that glorious revealed doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have the work of the Trinity among us as the church. The church is the assembling of God's people together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The intention of the gathering of the church is that we might grow up all into one new man. And that new man is not humanistic. It's not a perfect humanistic man. Like the drawing of Leonardo da Vinci. The legs spread in the great circle, and it's not the Superman of Immanuel Kant or the other German rationalists. The one new man that we are all to grow up into is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows that the essential quality that every human being needs in order to be like His Son, the essential quality that every human being needs is the one quality that every human being does not have in possession. And so God creates an environment to stimulate that quality. That quality is against the grain of every person. The quality, as God Himself expresses it, not as we perceive it, goes against the grain of every human being. What will keep every person out of heaven is unbelief. The Lord Jesus says that. That the world is not condemned by Him, it's condemned because it will not believe the truth that He shares about the Father. But what causes a person not to believe? What causes a person not to believe? Not only blindness in the heart, because Satan plucks away the seed of the truth, but the essential thing that causes a person not to believe in the work that God has done for him or her through the Lord Jesus Christ is that they already believe about themselves that they aren't so bad, that they need God's work. I'm not so bad. Why would God have to do that for me? Let me just have a second chance. I'll turn over another leaf, and you don't really know me. Faith, we are told, is something that everybody exercises. Oh, I have faith. Faith is not the key. It's the object of faith. And the only faith that God will recognize that's valid among all the faiths that are displayed everywhere is the faith that has as its object His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the Bible says. And the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, get to know me. He says that to his disciples. How long have I been with you? In fact, he says to Philip, and you've not known the Father? He that sees me has seen the Father. He wasn't saying he was identical to the Father. He was saying that he was pleased to reveal all that the Father told him to say and to do, and that he is an expression of God the Father. We see this throughout many scriptures. We noted one a couple weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who himself is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express, and the Greek word here is character, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ is the die. He is the original stamp of which everything else becomes an impression. We are to be the impression. Jesus himself said it, if you abide in me and I in you. This results in what is our change and our fruitfulness from there on out. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So for things to be new, Christ has to be the object of our faith. He also has to be in our hearts. Different people will ridicule the idea of the Lord Jesus coming into the heart. Different people, in the guise of being scholars with the Scriptures, will say nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that he comes into a person or into their heart. I would like to contend that in two ways. Number one, the Lord Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in a person. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a person to convey Christ to us by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, that imagery of knocking at a door is profoundly revealed in Revelation chapter 3. You know it so well, I'll just quote it with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The idea here is that the Lord's standing at the door. What door? Well, frankly, in the passage, it's the door to the church of Laodicea. But we know that that can't be a physical thing, where the Lord says, I'm physically standing outside the door of the church of Laodicea, because it says, behold, or listen, to what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, at the end of addressing the Laodicean church. It's possible, then, that the Lord Jesus is standing at the door of our church. Not inside, but outside, knocking. What does that euphemistically represent? That he wants to be front and center at the assembly of every believer, right? All the assemblies. Jesus says, if two or three of you gather together, there I am in the midst of you. So apparently there weren't even two believers in Laodicea. Or he would have been inside. So there might have been one. But I personally believe that that illustration goes so far as to address the human heart. That he wants to be inside of our life and our experience. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So I think that it's valid to say, Lord Jesus, won't you come into my life, come into my heart, and make me a new creation. We have these great promises, he that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a church whose doors were wide open to the Lord Jesus. He did stand in their midst. And what is the purpose of the Lord Jesus in gathering with us in the assembly? It's to build us up in the faith. That is, to build us up so that the object of our faith becomes more clear to us. In chapter 4, are you with me? Verse 7 and following, as we begin to prepare for communion. But to each one of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what is the measure of the gift of Christ? It is as high as the heavens. We're told in chapter 1 that the Lord has given us every spiritual blessing possible in the heavenlies. Now, that's a lot of blessings, and it's hard for us to conceive. Let me just name a couple of them. Number one, let's think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is joint heir with God of all creation. That's a spiritual blessing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be a blessing to be the heir of everything that exists? Now that sounds pretty materialistic. But if God wants to give it away to his saints, that's up to him. And who am I to badmouth it? And this is what the Scripture says. And so here we are, heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. There's spiritual blessing there. Another thing, the Lord says He'll never leave us or forsake us. So He brings to bear all His resources in every one of our situations that we might accomplish the callings and the will of God. So much so that Paul could say, hey, my God will supply all your needs by His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And so there's another blessing. And we could go on. We have access to His throne by His mercy. Did you ever feel, and don't nod your head, I don't want you to give this away. Did you ever feel in your heart as if I've been bad lately, and I know I've confessed my sins, but I have to be good for several weeks before I ask God for this big request. This is so important that I feel just completely unworthy of asking it. I know you felt that way. I have felt that way over the course of my life many times. And then it dawns on me, well, even when I'm good in the Lord's grace for several weeks, that doesn't merit that I should receive a request any more than when I first confessed my sin. It might go a long way to demonstrate that because I'm growing in grace, I would handle the reception of this request better than before, because I wasn't disciplined before, I wasn't faithful, and he that's not faithful in a little certainly won't be faithful in much. So it might go a long way to say that God's preparing me for it, but it has no merit to it whatsoever. We know this, because the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I'm not going to tell you what in the original that actually means, but it's bad. We can liken it to the bandages that are taken off of people in the hospital and thrown out. All our righteousnesses are like infected bandages that are thrown out from hospitals. That's the way God sees the merits of every human being on the face of the earth. Now, is that humbling? Now we're getting to the one quality that I mentioned that no human being actually has, but God creates environments all around us to develop that quality, because we must have that quality before we can go forward in the Christian life. You know it so well. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There was a song years ago, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And, well, there's a person that didn't take advantage of their environment. Isn't it interesting that our environment is so designed by God to humble us that the Lord Jesus says that those who have been humbled in our environment have an advantage? Listen carefully to these statements. Luke says, concerning Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That Luke just says it. In other words, it's an advantage to have little in this life, because your heart's more open to things from God, because it's not so infested with material things that make us cocky and haughty. In Proverbs, it says that a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and he runs into it and is safe. The rest of us call upon the name of the, and we're safe in the Lord. Say, what an advantage not to have things to run to make us safe. That's an advantage. Of course, Matthew recorded the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount speaking to the Jewish people, saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And he had to add in spirit because most of the people that had the law, they thought that they were pretty rich in spirit. And he gives the illustration of a man who stood at the front of the temple and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Now here's a man who thinks he's rich in spirit, just like the Laodiceans. I thank you, I'm not like other men. I've done this, that, and the other. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I own, including the stuff that grows in my rock garden, like basil and marjoram and all the other spices. I take a tenth of those and I give it out to the poor. And I do all these things, these good works. And the Lord Jesus said concerning that man, he went home unjustified. He wasn't right with God. But another man stood in the back and he beat upon his breast, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to look to the Lord, and says, oh God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. Weeping, distraught, contrite, humbled. And the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, that man went home justified. Now, he wasn't justified because he merited some response from God. Even his humility didn't merit anything.
He went home justified because God then
says, I'll give grace to the humble. They will receive what I'm doing.
They'll just accept it because they don't have anything else. Nothing's in the way. Nothing in my hands I bring. So my hands can embrace the Savior that God brought. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are each given grace according to this measure. The measure, listen carefully, is Christ. It's infinite.
It's all-powerful, all-knowing. The measure is Christ.
And the measure is all that Christ revealed in His coming and His leaving. His humility. A measure of humility that's very, very deep. His ascension. A measure of glory that's very, very high.
And we ourselves experience those things, even among the brethren. We are so encouraged at times by a good word here or there. That comes from Christ through that brother or sister. A card. I've received cards all my life, and I thank you for them. And I enjoy displaying them on my mantle in the office. And
Laura will tell you I've got boxes of cards, and I look through them, and it encourages my heart and causes me to have joy. That's part of the measure of the gift of Christ, to reach to the heart. Each one of us have been given grace
from the one who ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to mankind. The principal gift that He gives is salvation. But with that, He's given to us the gift of revelation, the gift of the spreading of the gospel, the gift of encouragement, the gift of refining the teaching that we received. And so in verse 11, we're going to skip there just for today, and we'll finish. And He gave Himself, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry overall, for the edifying or building up of this assembly, which is the body of Christ, the head being in heaven, the Lord Jesus there, and we, because of the Spirit that's within us, being His body, His hands, His feet in this life until He comes back, for the building up of that body till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. What man? To the measure of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Christ who fills all things. Now that's astounding, and we're going to have to cut our teeth on this and really think it through. I leave you with this one thought, that as we celebrate communion today, we're celebrating the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that He might live His life out through us by measure, in part. He lives a part out through you, a part out through another one of you, a part out through me. And when the parts come together, we comprise His body here as an assembly. And so do all others who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in the object of the Lord Jesus, in a person whom we get to know daily as we read His word, strengthens us so that we can do our part and be our part. But we only can be that part by grace. We can only be that part through humility.
And my friends, when you share with me and with each other for prayer and other things, that which distresses you the most, I have to convey to you that I weep with you and I sorrow with you and I sympathize with you. Deep down inside, however, I think anything that humbles us and draws us close to Christ is a jewel. It's a treasure. Let's draw close, and then God can take those jewels away, those thorns and other things in His timing. But it's done its work. It's humbled us and cast us on the Lord. Then, as we draw close to Christ and we learn from Him the things that we have learned by His word, we share with others who need the same things, don't we? And so the bodies build up. The bodies build up. So this morning, as we participate in communion, let us not only thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins away there on the cross and gave us new life and a new start, but that also He gave us Himself. And just as we feast on this memorial of His great sacrifice, daily we feast on Him, the bread of heaven. And a part of Him, by the Holy Spirit, may be lived out through us to strengthen each other according to the gifts that He's distributed. More on that in the next couple weeks. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we confess right now that we still fall into this terrible error of thinking that we have to somehow make ourselves good enough for you to love. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and see us so clearly and plainly that in the weeks and months and years to come, as we see things in ourselves that we never knew were there, never realized existed, you knew it all along and loved us yet. Thank you, Lord, that you're pleased to do whatever it takes graciously to conform us to the image of your Son. We want to yield to your glad, wonderful, artistic hand. We are the clay and you are the potter. Heavenly Father, we'd like to be used in a way that's noble. You've told us that in a rich home there are many types of pottery and vases. And if we would cleanse ourselves from the things that are ignoble, putrid, that you'd be glad to use us as the finest of the diningware. And we take no pride in that because we see ourselves so clearly in our failures and defects and difficulties and our sins. But we thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know this happens in the heart, and this morning as we celebrate this memorial table, celebrate this cup and this bread by which we might remember that great sacrifice, we thank you that the cleansing continues as we confess our sins. And we're more usable, not for us in our own rights, but by your great hand. So we humble ourselves this morning, and we pray that you would continue the good work that you've begun. And we thank you for your great salvation. Our faith is in you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.